We're in a section now of Exodus that if you know, even if you know just a couple things about the story of Exodus, you know this story of God parting the waters at the Red Sea. And so here's where we see God's people finally free from slavery, out of their oppression, and now headed to the Promised Land. They're on their way. They've been rescued from their slavery in Egypt. They have experienced excruciating turmoil in Egypt, oppression that is unreal. And now they're headed to the Promised Land. And last week we looked at how God was leading his people, that he led his people by pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that showed them where they were going to go, that he led them specifically in the steps that they would take, but also we looked at how God's plan spans the generations. God's plan for his people is bigger than us. It's bigger than just our lifetime even. It spans throughout time. And so today we're going to look at the first real test of faith for the Israelites in the wilderness. So that comes in Exodus 14, and that's, I mean, most of us don't think necessarily of the parting of the Red Sea as a test of faith, but we'll see how it really is a test of faith for the Israelites and the amazing way that God uses that test. All right, so this is Exodus 14. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of, I'm not going to try, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his loss, all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and encamped at the sea by Phil-Haleroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Sorry, I'm sorry about that. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this that we said to you in Egypt, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen.' Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind him. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by the strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, look down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back on the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. As the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just come to you once again. And as I stand here, I'm humbled at the opportunity to open your word. But I'm also just very cognizant of my weakness, of my own lack of faith and my lack of trust in you in so many ways. And Lord, so as we look at this text of scripture and examine our own hearts and our minds as far as where our trust is in you, I pray that you would help us. Lord, that you would build our faith this morning, build the faith of your people this morning, this local church, this local gathering of your children. Build our faith, Lord. Use us. Help us to see you more clearly. Give us grace to walk, to follow you, to trust in you in everything. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have God leading his people through Moses. And they have entered the wilderness, headed out of Egypt. And as I said, what they face now is their first test of faith. Now, what is kind of an awesome twist of God's providence is that the first test of faith for the Israelites is also the means by which God had planned to destroy Pharaoh and a bunch of his men. It's a very interesting thing to point out right from the beginning that this is a test of faith for the Israelites. Their trust in the Lord is kind of being strengthened in some ways, but also their lack of trust is exposed in the beginning. And by trusting in the Lord and by following him where he's leading them, that is the exact means by which God finishes off Pharaoh. Which is kind of an amazing thing for us, that sometimes when God is calling us into difficult territories and we may not see all that's going around us, we may feel like we're being put in a place where we have nowhere else to go. That's the exact means that when we trust the Lord, that's the means by which he accomplishes some amazing things. That sounds, the lesson for us in this was the same for the people of Israel. Here's the big idea for today, that we must trust in the Lord. We must trust in the Lord. That sounds very cliche, right? You know, that's a typical cliche that you hear in Christian, trust in the Lord. But I think what I want to look at today is not just kind of a platitude of what it means to trust God as far as like, well, just trust in the Lord. But I really want to understand, what does it mean to trust God? Like, what does that look like in our lives to actually trust God? The first thing I want to look at, though, is why it's important. So the first thing is, why is it important that we trust God? Why is it important for you in your life that you place your trust in the Lord? Well, the first thing that we see as the Israelites walked this road that God is saying, here's what I want you to do. the first thing that they do is they are prone to trust in their fear. If you look at verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Now, I'm not sure what your interaction with fear is, but fear is a powerful emotion. Fear is a powerful thing. It's a force in our lives. In some respects, God has built a certain amount of fear into us that helps us to survive. Many times, fear will keep us from making foolish decisions, you know, and downright stupid things. I wish that fear had kept me from a lot of stupid things that I've done in my life. But fear, in some ways, is God allowing us to have this gift where we can evaluate the outcome, the potential outcome of our actions, and determine that if it might be adverse, we should avoid that course of action, right? That's kind of what your teenage years are for, right? You see that you face consequences of your actions, and then you realize that, wow, last time I made this decision, it didn't go so well for me, so I'm fearing the outcome that might come from that. I'm fearing that you know, discipline, whatever your parents handed down for you as discipline, you would evaluate your decisions based on, is it worth it? Is it really worth the belt? You know, or whatever that was in your house. Is this going to be, and sometimes, foolishly, we might take that chance. But that's kind of a gift of fear that I would actually kind of call respect. So there's that kind of thing that God has put within us that helps us to navigate life in a wise way. Now, at the same time, fear can be not evaluating the outcome of our own actions. It can be evaluating the possibility of another person's actions and fearing that. Fear can paralyze quickly. Has anyone ever felt paralyzed by fear? You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you're afraid to raise your hand in a group like this. I don't want to paralyze you. But there have been times, and I've shared this before, there have been times in my life when I felt paralyzed by fear. I don't think I've shared this one, but I had a friend call me one time when I was in high school and say, I had a dream that you died last night. I was like, thank you so much. And then for a couple months, I was driving down the road. Every time I got in the car, I was like, is this person coming towards me? Are they going to be the one that kills me? Like, I had this fear. Fear can drive someone to totally shut down. Fear can cause someone, I mean, you've all seen TV shows, I'm sure, reality television about people who are afraid to go out of their houses, people who are afraid to do this or that. It can cause you to completely shut down. And most of you should know this, but your fear is probably the most exploited emotion that you've been exploited by your own fear more than you realize. That's the way I think I should have said it better. So you have been exploited by other people, and the way that they exploit you is they use fear. Fear is probably the way the way that we've been manipulated the most by other people. And that sounds strange. I was even talking, it's kind of an example of this. When my kids were young, there have been, because I do a lot of building, there's lots of times when they interact with like fiberglass insulation. And so when kids are young, I tried to instill a fear of insulation in them. Now, I realized yesterday as we were working on a project in the house that fear now has to change in them because they won't touch it. And I say, hey guys, can you insulate around this thing? And they go, no, dad. Won't that make me really, really itchy? I'm like, well, it's not that bad. I need you to do, but that's what we use, right? We use fear to instill things into our children. Don't do that. That's dangerous. You'll do this, you'll do that. But you get motivated, but that's how news outlets stay in business. I've talked about this before, but I want to say it again. The way that news outlets or any program material makes money is through advertising, right? They make their money. They are a business. They are not a service to bring news to the masses. Their goal is not, and I'm not talking about one in specific, I'm just saying in general, that's the goal of a network, you know, company. Their goal is to do that. And the way that they make money, you don't pay for it, somebody does. Advertisers do. And the more people watch their programs, the more the advertising dollars are worth. Right? You tracking with us? So here's how it works. Their goal is not to give you the best information. Their goal is to keep you glued to the television. Because the more people that are glued to the television, the more money they make from their advertising. And the way that people get glued to the television is they're afraid. They're afraid of things because what the news outlets will do is tell you things to make you afraid so that you'll watch more so that you can find out all the information, hoping that you maybe won't be afraid anymore. But really what they're doing is just continuing to perpetuate a fear that keeps you locked in to it. I hope you realize that. And I hope that you feel this when you watch programs or when you start to feel fear, your first thought should be, I'm being manipulated. These people are using this information and they're putting it in a certain way to make me afraid so that I'll watch more television so that they can make money. All right, that's I'll get off that soapbox. But I think that's a huge thing because if we're afraid, if we are really, really afraid of what's going to happen to us, like the potential impact to kingdom work can be devastating because we're paralyzed. If we're afraid of something, we're paralyzed. If we're afraid of mass shootings, if we're afraid of things like that, if you actually look at statistics, we should be more afraid driving to church on Sunday morning than we should be of being shot while we're here. That's just the reality. We should be more afraid of that. But more of us are afraid of something happening, you know, another mass shooting or something like that. I'm not saying, I don't know of anybody who's afraid of that, but that seems to be the feel of kind of where our situation is. And we need to be aware of this as things are happening across our country and across our world. You know, we should be aware of that and say, look, if we really look at this logically, statistically, however you want to do it, take emotion out of it. If you just looked at pure statistics, we should be more afraid of household injuries, of you know, falling off a ladder, slipping in the tub. I'm not trying to make you afraid of those things now, but if you find yourself afraid of things like mass shootings or things like that, logically, we should be more afraid of other things. So if you find yourself in that place where you're afraid of those things, realize that you're being manipulated. All right. And the problem, again, sorry. The problem with fear, though, here's the reality. Fear is all revolving around something that has not even happened yet. You realize that? And so it's actually a highly illogical emotion. Think about it for a second. When you're afraid of something, you are not in that moment being harmed. You are only fearing the possibility of being harmed. You realize that? Like, fear is not actually what's happening to you. You're fearing the possibility of something happening to you. If you are harmed, you are not fearing what might happen. You are just experiencing hurt and pain. Now, the way that I've seen this with my children is this. When Nathan fell this summer and broke his femur on the beach, it was kind of this whirlwind of stuff going on. So we're at the beach at my grandmother's house. First day on the beach, Nathan falls, breaks his femur. We, you know, of course, me, Dad, I walk up to him. He says, Dad, I think I broke my leg, right? And how many dads have heard that a million times? No, you didn't break your leg. You're fine. Like, you know, it's swollen. You might have torn something, but so as much as you're screaming, we're going to take you to the ER. So I felt really bad when I was looking over the radiologist's shoulder. I was like, wow, that's a break. So he is experiencing this incredible pain. Now, what I found was, as we were having to cart him in and out of the van, you know, this was, you know, I could tell you the whole story, but like it was a lot of fun. we went to the ER, they put a brace on him first, and then we came home and went back the next day for them to cast it. So I had to move him quite a bit. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are better dads than me, but I cannot take screaming in my ear. It is very, very difficult for me to just hear a child screaming in my ear, and not in a way that I have compassion. I'll just be honest. It's not compassion that is causing me to, it is stop screaming, right? So as I talked to Nathan through this, this was like kind of a common thing that I continued to ask him. I would get ready to move him, and he would just start screaming. And you've probably seen this, kids about to get shots, all kinds of things like that. I was going, Nathan, does it hurt right now? No. Why are you screaming? I'm afraid that it's going to hurt. And the screams, the screams from the fear of being hurt were worse than the screams of actually being hurt. It was blood-curdling. You know, imagine me in this minivan, and I'm kind of like folded in half trying to get him out of the seat, trying to pick him up in a way that he's not going to hurt. And I reach for him, and he screams. I'm going, buddy, are you reacting to fear or to pain? Fear. Fear, Dad. I'm reacting to fear. But it hurts. So in many ways, that's how the Israelites are reacting in the situation. When they've been set free from Egypt and they're in this place, and they all of a sudden they realize the Egyptians are coming. And so what they do is they react not to the reality of their situation, where God has even said, hey guys, this is how I'm going to destroy Pharaoh. Like I love how many times God tells them, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and then they seem surprised by it. And so we see the Egyptians coming, and they're not fearing what's happening at that moment. They're fearing what might happen if the Egyptians come to them. All this to say, we as humans are more prone to trust in our fear than we are to trust in God, and we must learn to trust God. So we will trust in our fear as opposed to trusting in God. We also are prone to trust in our past. If you look at verse 12, is not this that we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Which is amazing, because if you remember a few chapters back, the Israelites were crying for freedom. But here's the reality. A lot of times we will trust in our past because we've been through it. We know what it's like. We made it through. And so, you know what? I'm willing to go back to that as opposed to step out in faith because I'm afraid it might be worse. I've seen this in many times with people who are miserable in their lives. They may be destroying their lives with alcohol or some other substance, and their lives are destroyed. They are separated from their families. They've lost their businesses or their homes or their jobs or everything. And what is so difficult for them to do is to say, I'm willing to take a step of faith into something that I may not understand, because they're more comfortable. It's crazy. They're more comfortable losing everything than they are with stepping out in faith. And so many times we can be like that. We can trust our past because we're afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid to give up the life that they know, even though that life is destroying them. When someone becomes a Christian, they're invited into an amazing relationship where all of the things that used to identify someone are replaced with a new identity. The problem is that as soon as the difficulty strikes, our nature is to go back to the old comforts and habits, even though the true believer knows that those things will never come close to the joy and the life that is found in Christ. So we'll trust in our fear, we'll trust in our past, and sometimes we trust in ourselves. The Hebrews felt like that they could come up with the right solution of this problem. They wanted to trust in their own understanding and say, Moses, if you'd done it like this, if we'd just done it like this, we would be okay. So that's why it's important to trust in the Lord, is because we're prone to trust in our fear, to trust in our past, or to trust in ourselves. So now we see why it's important, right? It's important to trust in the Lord, but what does it look like? What does it really mean? I see we see this very concisely and really plain as day in verse 13. These people are afraid. They're coming to Moses and they're saying, why did you bring us here? And Moses gives them instructions. Moses says to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So the first thing that he says to them addresses the first temptation. We're tempted to trust in our fear. He says, "Fear not." So the first thing about trusting in the Lord means that you reject fear. You flat out reject fear. If you are motivated to do anything because of fear, it is the wrong motivation. Think about that. If you are making a decision, and the decision, the primary motivation for your decision is fear, it's the wrong motivation. If you look at Romans 8:15, and this is the verse, one of the verses that I have quoted to myself many, many times when I have been afraid. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." God does not give us fear. God does not put in us a spirit of fear. God puts in us a spirit of sonship. God puts in us a spirit of love. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:7, it says this: "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." If you are motivated by fear, it's the wrong motivation. Fear does not come from God. This is not always easy, but it must be fought. That should be a category for you in your life. That should be an ongoing category for you, that as you evaluate things, as you look at your life, as you look at how you're reacting to things, if fear is a motivation, it is not from God. It's not easy, but it must be fought. So the second thing that he tells them to do is stand firm. Standing firm is not always standing still. Standing firm is staying the course of what God has called you to do. Fear will cripple you and paralyze you. That is the goal of fear. That is what fear is meant to do. It's meant to paralyze and to render you unusable. But in order to fight fear, in order to trust the Lord, trusting the Lord looks like staying the course. Here is where you move forward in faith for whatever God has asked you to do. This could be as simple as walking out your front door and trusting in God's protection. This could be stepping out in faith in a conversation with a non-believer, trusting that God will give you the words. This could mean stepping out in faith with your finances, trusting God to provide for your family. Essentially, it means not acting out of fear, but of trust in what God has said. Trusting in God can be having a difficult conversation because it needs to be had. Trusting in the Lord and standing firm could be standing for your convictions, standing up for someone who maybe, you know, in those of you in school, if someone's being bullied or someone's being put down, someone's being talked about or gossiped about. Somebody standing firm can be saying, "Stop, this is not acceptable," because we're not afraid of the consequences. What we want to do is follow the Lord. So I don't know what standing firm could look like specifically for your life, but there's things that God has called you to do, and to stand firm means to stay the course and not be influenced or swayed by fear. Fear of what may happen, fear of what you might lose. The amazing thing here, when God called the Israelites to walk through the water, if you think about this, I mean, just imagine yourself as an Israelite. God has said, walk through the water. And there's walls of water on either side. And you're walking through, and the fear might say, what if it stops? What if whatever's holding this water up just stops and gives way? What's going to happen? What, you start going down that road. But here's the reality. There was no safer place for the Israelites to be than at the bottom of that sea. You realize that? There's no safer place for them to be. Walls of water on either side, Pharaoh and his army coming after them. There was no safer place for them because they were in the hand of God. They were in his will. They were following. They were standing firm. They were saying no to fear. That is an incredible reality that when I look at my circumstances and I look at my life and I'm tempted to fear or I'm tempted to be afraid of what may happen or what I might lose or all these things, that the temptation is there. But the reality is this, when I'm following and submitted to God's plan and I'm trusting in him, I'm rejecting fear, there's no safer place for me to be. That's an amazing thing. And through that, we see the salvation of the Lord. We fear not. We stand firm. We see the salvation of the Lord. Trust begins with surrender. When the Israelites surrendered and trusted the Lord, followed him in, they saw that he is faithful and he delivers on his promises. Seeing the salvation of the Lord, what does trusting in the Lord look like for us? What is it? How do I know when I'm trusting in the Lord? When I'm rejecting fear? When I'm staying the course? Those are surrender. Right? Those are saying, God, whatever the outcome or whatever I'm doing, it's in your hands. And I'm not going to try to manipulate you. I'm not going to try to create things that might work to my favor. I'm just going to trust in you. I'm just going to lay it down. I'm just going to give up my own desires. I'm going to give up my own wants and my own wishes, and I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to walk with you through this. That's when we get to see the salvation of the Lord. He will deliver on his promises. Now, this begins for us by trusting in Christ for the biggest problem that we face. The biggest problem that we face in life is our own sin. It is our own lack of faith, really. I mean, if you think about it, it's our own lack of trusting God. The biggest problem that we face in our life is the lack of worship of the true God. And so we must first recognize that. We must first see that what we're really doing, what we really need to be rescued from, what we really should fear is our own demise at our own hands. What we really should fear is that the wages of sin is death. What really should drive us and motivate that aspect of our lives is this: I can't do it. I really can't. On my own, I cannot, I can't reject fear on my own. I can't stay the course on my own. It's really almost, and I would say is impossible to trust God without actually God's intervention for us. Because we will fail at trusting God every single day without the intervention of Jesus Christ. So trust in God begins with trusting him for all of our failures, for all of our weaknesses, for all of our shortcomings, and saying, Christ, I can't. If when I look at my life, when I look at all that's going on, when I look at all the wicked things I've done and the failures that I've done, if I look at really what's going on, more often than not, we should be more aware of the brokenness in our lives that we have caused ourselves, that we might have caused other people. And when we get to that place, our reality should not be, well, I guess I'm just, I'll try harder, I'll give up or whatever. It's Jesus, I need you. I need you every moment. I need you every hour. When we trust in him for our sins, when we trust in the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, we are taking that first step of surrender and saying, there's nothing I can do. I trust you with everything. I can't earn my way. I can't work hard enough. I can't be nice to enough people. I just need Jesus. So as you think through the story of the Exodus account, what does it look like for you to fear not? You know, if you think about, it could be big things, it could be small things. What in your life are you motivated by fear? What fear motivates you to make decisions? It could be around having family gatherings around the holidays. I don't know if you even think about it that way, but we might be afraid to say something to someone that we love because of fear. We might be afraid to place boundaries around our families or our time or our commitments. You know, if you feel pulled in 12 different directions this Christmas, you go, well, I've got to go here, I've got to go there, because if I don't go here, then they'll be mad. If I don't go here, then they'll be upset, right? That's being motivated by fear. It's a very small thing, but the reality is you're motivated by fear. So there might be even as small as that, or might be as major as, what decision have I not made because I'm afraid? Has God asked me to do something for him that I'm afraid to do? So what does it look like for you to stay the course, to stand firm? What does it look like for you to see the salvation of the Lord? Take a few minutes right now, if you can, if you have a sheet of paper, if you have a pen, and maybe just think through. Sometimes it's easier to think through the week behind you than maybe the week that's going ahead. And look at ways that you know, if you made decisions based on fear, just ask the Lord to show you, what did I do out of fear this week? What decision did I make? What thing did I say that was based in fear? And think through that for a little. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And write those things down just for yourself. And then ask him to begin to work in you. Lord, how can I trust in you the next time that happens? How can I trust in you in the next conversation or the next decision that I make? Let me pray, and then we'll just kind of take some time to do that. Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I ask that you would speak your truth to us, Lord, just as you did through Moses to the Israelites, to fear not, to stand firm, and to see the salvation of the Lord. Lord, there are lots of different ways where people around us, our culture is trying to motivate by fear. Lord, they've keyed in on this powerful motivation of fear. Lord, so help us as Christians to learn what it means to reject fear, to reject all of those motivations, and to trust in you. To be motivated by our trust in you, Lord, so that when we're motivated and we're called to action, it is not out of fear, but out of trust, out of the recognition that it's something that you've called us to, and no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter what the outcome will be, there's no safer place for us to be than to be doing what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that as people think through their lives, their past week, Lord, reveal areas where they have been motivated by fear. Reveal to me areas where I've been motivated by fear. And help us to trust in you.